Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. About 6 months ago, I changed out the automatic timers on our outside lights and two lamps inside of our house. All right, keep it down. Enough applause. The lamps were easy. All I had to do was take out the old manual timers that they were each plugged into, plug them into a Wi-Fi timer, and then hook those up with the router, schedule, put in the schedule, good to go. Took about 15 minutes. Now you can applaud. But for the outside lights, I was replacing two old digital timers that had actually been inserted in place of a switch. So this required electrical work. Yeah. So I had to figure out which circuit breaker to turn off so I didn't kill myself. Well, that took a while because I'd have to try one, go back, see if it was the circuit was off or the switch was off, and go back and figure that piece out. Our panel isn't labeled well, or I don't understand how it's labeled. It may be labeled well, but I don't read that labeling, whatever it might be. And then I had to figure out how to follow the instructions to change out this timer. Well, our house was built in 1969, and apparently they use different colors for the wires in 69 than they do in 2024 or 2025 when these directions were printed, because the color wires they said I should have, I didn't have. So I had to make some guesses. We'll just call them guesses. That's what they were. So this project that the instructions told me should take 20 minutes took me about an hour and a half. But I did it twice because the first time I did it, it didn't work, and then I had to take it all apart, then move those wires that weren't the right colors the opposite way, and then it worked, and it still works. So then when I went to do the second one, it took me actually longer to figure out which circuit breaker to turn off for that one than it did to actually do the installation of the timer. And that one works, and it's awesome. I was able to schedule them, those lights to go on at sunset and go off about an hour before sunrise, and I haven't had to touch them. They replaced our electrical panel, or the meter, the other day. We had to reset every other clock in the house, but those, they reset themselves. They connected to the World Wide Web, and they adjust on their own. It used to be I had to adjust them. You know, as days got longer or shorter, I was always trying to mess with them. Nothing. It's awesome. I'm pretty proud of myself. I'm trying to be humble. I read that somewhere. So that's great, and it's great for both of them. But one of the benefits that I hadn't really thought about until I got the plugs, the smart plugs installed for the inside lamps, we lived for probably 30 years with that tick, 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 tick of an old manual timer in our living room and our family room. Tick, 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 waiting for the light, the little timer to go all the way around to turn on the light and turn off the light. And then when it turned on the light, you get this loud click, click, and the light would go on, you know, very bright. Well, with these smart plugs, for whatever reason, well, one, they're silent. Not a click, just silent. But then when the light goes on, it doesn't just pop right on. It's like it slowly, but very quickly, but still slowly brings the light up as though it's allowing your eyes a chance to adjust. I mean, it still probably happens in a second, but it's just right. I mean, it's just different. It's just like, So I tell that story because our reading today has nothing to do with light. But it does, however, have something to do with faith. And most of us have not come to faith as quickly as flipping a light switch, like in Paul's conversion. For most of us, it has more likely been a longer, slower process of illumination, gradually moving into faith. Our reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning, he begins by reminding his audience of his own call to proclaim Jesus among the Gentiles. And during his earlier life, he reminds them, as a Jew, he violently persecuted the Christian church as he tried to destroy it. But then when God, through his grace, revealed his son, Jesus, to Paul on the road to Damascus, a switch was flipped. And he went, as I said last Sunday, from being a persecutor of Christians to becoming a Christian who was persecuted. Paul explains that although he did go to Jerusalem later for the Jerusalem Council, after he was called, he never went to Jerusalem to have his call confirmed. He didn't confer with any other human about it, but when his switch was flipped by God, he responded. He responded not knowing fully what might be in store for him. Now, Paul, having been a persecutor of the church himself, probably had a pretty good idea what it would be like to be persecuted by other Jews who had not yet or hadn't or would never be converted to Christianity. He knew what that was like because he had done that persecution himself. And he even writes later that the time he spent imprisoned was nothing, that suffering nothing compared to the joy that awaited him in heaven. What he couldn't have known is that the greatest persecution or the greatest challenges that he would experience as one who is sharing the gospel with Gentiles, the greatest pushback he would receive was from within the church, was from other Christians who had been Jewish, who had converted just like himself. And so the same issue that had brought Paul and Barnabas to the Jerusalem Council in last week's reading from Acts is at heart of the issue in today's reading today. Although this letter is written 2 years after the Jerusalem Council, where it had been decided, if you remember last week, it was decided at that Jerusalem Council that the Gentile converts did not need to become circumcised prior to becoming Christian. They didn't need to become Jewish in order to become Christian. They could just become Christian. But 2 years later, this issue of keeping the law of Moses, which had guided a faithful Jewish life, is still at the center of yet another controversy. Today, it's not about circumcision, but it's still about keeping the law. In chapter 2 of our reading, we read that when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face. Cephas is Simeon, who we read about last week at the Jerusalem Council, who is also Peter. Same dude, different names. Don't ask me why. Sometimes referred to as the Rock. Anyway, Cephas / Simeon, who had defended Paul's ministry at that Jerusalem Council by reminding them of his own ministry to Cornelius and his whole household when that whole Gentile household was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, he had defended Paul's and Barnabas's ministry, was now refusing to eat, to dine at tables with the Gentile Christians. Part of the same church, and he had previously said that the Gentiles didn't need to become Jewish in order to become a part of the church. Now, because other people were squawking, he was refusing to eat with them because it violated the law. He flip-flopped. Flip-flop. So Paul calls him out on his hypocrisy, because nothing does more to harm the spread of Christianity than hypocrisy does. And that's still the case today. When we say something and do something else, everyone notices. So that when we say something, they no longer listen to us because we have no credibility. And that's the case for Cephas / Simeon / Paul, Peter, in our reading today. Cephas's impact was so significant that even Barnabas, who had been a partner with Paul in ministry, who had been at the Jerusalem Council, began to question whether the Gentiles should be following the law or not. Our reading says even Barnabas was being led astray by Cephas. So Paul confronts him to his face, and he calls Cephas out for his hypocrisy and damaging behavior. You see, for Paul, it was clear. When that switch had flipped, and it stayed flipped. But for others like Cephas and even Barnabas, it was clearly difficult for them to let go of their past to the traditions and the laws that had guided their lives in order to turn to live a new life. Now, I'm sure there were things that they would have gladly been glad to give up from their previous Jewish existence. But the reality is, Judaism is not bad. It's not something to get over. It's not something to be saved from. However, as someone who has been called to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has or is being converted to Christianity, they are now invited to have a new perspective upon those traditions, upon the law. And the law itself isn't bad. There's nothing wrong with the law. However, as Christians, we understand that it is not the means to righteousness. For we, as Paul explains, are justified by faith, not the law. And the truth of the matter is we can't, we won't, and we probably shouldn't even try to uphold the law as a means of being in relationship with God. Because we never could. Paul couldn't, even as Jewish as he had been. Cephas couldn't. None of the other people we read about in the Old Testament could. They and we could never uphold the law in its entirety. And that, my friends, is why God sent his Son. That's why Jesus came, in order to fulfill what the law was meant to do for us. And Jesus has become the path to righteousness, the way to God, the way to everlasting life. So to hold on to the law as if it were the way to life, to God, the means to righteousness, is to suggest that Jesus died in vain. Certainly not, Paul writes. However, if we believe, if we have faith in Jesus and the promise of the power of the resurrection, we receive the righteousness that we need through him in order that we might be with God. On our own, we are not worthy. Through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, we are made worthy. We are sanctified. The law then can shape how we live out our faithful lives. It can shape how we live out our lives of faith, because the law was given by God to God's people in order to teach us how we should, how God desires us to live in relationship with God and with one another. Even Jesus, when he's asked about which of the commandments is the greatest, he doesn't say none of them. He doesn't say, forget them all. There's something new happening. What is the answer? The greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then if there's any question about what love looks like, Jesus shows us what love looks like when he gave his life for us. Are we made righteous through the keeping of the law? Absolutely not, according to Paul. It's through God's grace, through faith, that we are made righteous. And then, having been made righteous, we live as righteous people. Not hypocritical, not judgmental, but Christ-like. By heeding the law, and by loving God and neighbor. For most of us, coming to faith is not like the flip of a switch. It takes time. Perhaps even a lifetime, to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's gracious love given to us. So, we take it day by day, making mistakes along the way like Cephas and Barnabas did in our reading, and we live by faith, trusting in God's infinite capacity to forgive, and also trusting in the Spirit's power to guide us into all the ways of righteousness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mm-hmm.